All right, so Rachel and I met Keith. We first heard him back in 2003. He was speaking at Antioch in Waco at a random conference in the middle of the year that Charlie Hall was leading worship for. We were there. Keith just poured his heart out. My heart's on fire, and we're praying for the nations. Keith's like, come on, what nation's on your heart? And I'm praying in the back, and the Lord stops me from praying, and he says, you need to go ask Rachel out. And I was like, no, what? We liked each other. We were moving that way, but it just was quicker than I thought it would be. And so anyway, I tried to pray a couple more times, and the Lord kept stopping me and be like, go ask Rachel out. I was like, okay. So way to go, Keith. You are not largely responsible, but you were a part of it. And then we got to know Keith. He would come through and preach at the Antioch training schools down in Waco. And so we got to know him on a little bit personal level. Not a whole lot. When we moved to Norman, he came and spoke at the Norman School. We had lunch a few times. And then we really started becoming friends, I guess, a couple years ago. The Lord had called us to start this church. It was about 2 years ago. We had stopped going to Antioch, and we were kind of in this waiting period. We were just about to move to Oklahoma City, and we were very excited about all that God was doing, but also terrified at the same time. And he calls me out of the blue, and I'm like shocked. I'm like, Keith Wheeler is calling myself. What in the? Hello? Grant? Yeah? This is Keith. I know. Hey, man, I've been praying. This is Grant Wortman. You know who you called like you meant to call me? Like, really? He's like, yeah. Are you sure you meant to call me? Because, do you know who I am? He's like, no, I've been praying for you guys like so much the last few weeks. I would love to know what's going on. And it was right before we moved, and God was doing so much in our hearts. And it was just incredibly encouraging and affirming to us. So we've become better friends over the last few years. And then just a few weeks ago, again, I was thinking about Keith a whole lot. Dr. Tom Letier and Keith both live in Tulsa. So I was planning my next trip to go hang out with Dr. Tom and hoping to connect with Keith. So I was thinking about that. And then he texts me the next day, hey, man, I've been praying for you. What's going on? And so we talked for a while. And he might share a little bit more about this, but in that conversation, we were just kind of connecting. And in that conversation, he shared with me that the Lord had really challenged him recently to begin sharing more with churches. The Lord said something along the lines of, you won't go share with my, won't go tell people about me. Something along those lines. And he was like, what are you talking about? I'll go, that's all I do. Like, I've traveled the globe telling nobody, all these people in the middle of nowhere about you. What do you mean? He's like, oh, yeah, you'll go tell, the guy in the back alley any moment of the day, but you won't go tell my people. Something along these lines. I'm probably totally screwing up, but anyway. And so he was like, man, okay, So he feels like the Lord's leading him to begin sharing more with God's people. And so I'm thinking, what are you doing tomorrow? Like, come on to church. And so anyway, that was about a week and a half ago. And so we're so honored to have Keith here. I feel like, I don't know if this is true, but I feel like we get to be kind of the launching pad to shoot him into this kind of next arena of sharing with churches, and I'm over the moon about it. So it's fun. You guys, welcome Mr. Keith Wheeler.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to see you guys. Thanks for the privilege and the honor to be together with you. I have been praying for you. We had a little meeting back in Tulsa for lunch one day, and Grant shared with me what God had been putting on his heart for this, and to be able to stand here and to see what God has done and is doing is awesome. I want to introduce my wife. This is Nicole. She's back there. And I don't know if two people can be more in love. It's really, we didn't just have Valentine's Day. We had Valentine's week. And I think every day is Valentine's. So very, very blessed. I love Jesus. You know, if as I begin to talk today, that if nothing else comes through, I pray that is what you hear and that is what you feel. It's not just that I love Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. Now, one of the things that Grant did ask me to, he said, could I send him a few pictures. Well, as I look on my computer, we have over 20,000 pictures from this journey of, and so I'm always tempted to take a look and see what's back there. Just kind of a sprinkle. I won't come on everything, but Bosnia, during the horrible time there in Bolivia, that's what happens kind of a lot of times, is crowds gather and you've got to find somebody because I'm lazy. And I need an interpreter. We were in Tanzania this year. We carried the cross to the top of Kilimanjaro. That was earlier, but we went to a little Maasai village and everybody got down on their knees. Antarctica, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think he meant it. One of my favorite parts of this whole deal is when kids walk with me. You can see I've been doing it a long time because that's really me up there in the top corner. That's my first overseas trip. This is a fun one, two fun ones. The little ambulance on the right. 5 minutes before that ambulance was going down the road the other way, the lady in blue was on life support, and they stopped and asked me to pray for her, and she got healed. That was just 5 minutes before that picture was taken. This guy in the middle on the top, I was walking through India, and it was a time where there were a lot of riots. Graham Staines had just been martyred there, he and his sons from Australia. And the two boys who walked with me, Stanley and Vasant, I told them, no matter what, you guys, just if something bad is going to happen, don't tell me. Because when you're afraid, you act different. Have you ever noticed that? And so you're protective and you're guarded. And so I said, I want to be able to love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And I said, okay, so if no matter what, you guys, you can go use the toilet or say you need to go call your mama. Just go if it's too scary. Well, that fella that was there in the middle, he was the head of the BJP in that area, the head political religious group. They were coming to kill me. He was coming to lead some people to stone me. And so that's him giving his life to Jesus right there. I got to the church. I didn't know that they were coming to kill me, though, because we got to the church where Stanley and Vasant are from, and they were sharing their testimony, and they were talking about how these guys were going to come and kill us. I said, no, you know, we saw wonderful miracles. You don't have to add to the miracles. And they said, no, you remember you told us we could go to the toilet, and we came back, and that guy that was going to kill, that was leading everybody, was giving his life to Jesus. So, anyway, Israel, you can't really see in the picture on the top right, but there's a guy with a gun. He's exchanging fire with a sniper on the roof. But that's not the only ones. They're all around. Bullets are, you know, guys are going tuk, 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 and your bullets are going zoom, zoom, hitting the metal walls. A shoulder-launched grenade just went off behind me. I'm not smiling in that picture. This bottom one says Israel, but that's actually Iran. You know, everybody says you can't witness in Iran. We walked for 19 days openly and publicly in Iran. Let's see. Yeah, 120 degrees. Actually, it was 128 degrees. My shoes were melting. Israel, that's part of that same trip where we had the IDF, the PLO, and the Hamas all fighting to take care of us. They were all fighting each other, but they were arguing who can take care of us. And at the cross, there was always peace. The one in Japan, that's Mount Fuji. By the end of that day, we were on the top of that mountain with the cross lifted up. That's about 4 a.m. right there. So pretty extreme in all those places. So just kind of give you a little bit of a... Oh, there's more. Let's see. You notice all in Lebanon, all the cars are going out. You see all the bombed buildings. Everybody's evacuating because of the bombs. Every 5 minutes, bombs were falling. But that's where the cross needs to be. This top left hand was going into Libya, remember, with Gaddafi just a few years ago. So as we went there, I find the biggest, toughest, meanest, ugliest, baddest looking guy and make friends with him. And then he's my friend. And you can go any place. Best times of carrying the cross is nobody's there. They're in Mongolia, just loving Jesus, walking. I didn't know my friend was taking that picture. Or Papua New Guinea, you know, people, just thousands and thousands of people gather. People say, what do? Well, you just preach to them. There, Philippines, little girl shaking hands. Saudi Arabia, I took a wrong turn and ended up in Saudi Arabia. The middle one was Rwanda during the genocide in 1994. It's a long story about getting into Saddam's palace. Poland, I walked with 1.2 million people across Poland. I was invited by the cardinal from the Catholic Church. And there's more. I told you I had 20,000 pictures. Tibet, not one of those people ever heard the name of Jesus. That little boy over kind of on the left of the T, he ended up riding on my cross for 2 miles. Amazon, we got a boat, went down the Amazon, and we'd get off and go carry it. This is kind of what you have to do to get through there. Siberia, I'm walking on water right there. That's Lake Baikal. Somalia, this is the Muslim mullah. That's like the cleric, the head cleric. In Somalia, you know, they say they'll kill you. That's the border in North Korea. We walked from Busan in the south, made it. I wanted to go in there. A cool thing is we got close there, the ground starts shaking, all these giant tanks. You know, there's little tanks and then there's the big long ones. And they came over a hill and the guys, it was all the South Korean soldiers, and they all stood up on the top of their tanks and saluted the cross. 70 tanks, just boom, and they all saluted the cross. This actually is not a war zone. These are, this was Typhoon Haiyan in the Philippines just a year and a half ago in November. Those are red dots on their guns. These are terrorists that are taking over, but their red dots are Jesus stickers that say God loves you. And these guys gave their lives to Jesus. Timor-Leste, East Timor, that's... Anyway, that was another war. Mars Hill, right there in the middle, that's in Greece. Nobody was around. Paul preached on Mars Hill, remember, in Acts? So I just wanted to say, I preached on Mars Hill, so I preached. Nobody was around, and I gave an invitation, and two little ladies from Canada were on a picnic behind the bushes, and I didn't see them, and they gave their lives to Jesus. So it's, you never know. That anyway, you can keep going. That was our boat. We chose to go down the Amazon. We had to buy a boat. So Valiente, the brave one, I figured that was perfect. Vanuatu, these guys live up in the trees. The guy with the beard on the left, his name is Chief Kikwit. National Geographic was interpreting for me. And this guy, when I left, he gave me his staff, his scepter. He said, you brought God's stick to us. We want to give you our stick. And I said, well, I can't leave God's stick with you. He says, oh, you left it with every one of us right here. And then the guy kind of in the back against that tree, he's got something on top of his head. I have another picture with that guy. And then you see the cross. He's the son of the chief, so he's the prince, and that's his crown. And on this other picture, they've got a crown on the cross, so it's kind of a cool picture. There you go. That's a few pictures. It's been a wonderful, wonderful journey, and this year, on Good Friday, God willing, I'll celebrate in Iceland. It was with a man I met 15 years ago as I carried the cross through Iceland. I had no idea, but the way God does it, I just happened to arrive 3 days before they had their 1,000-year celebration of Christianity in Iceland. And so when I landed and started walking, the news came out, are you here for the 1,000-year celebration? And ended up walking into the stadium on the day of their celebration, the national stadium with tens of thousands of people. And so one of the men I met along the way gave his life to Jesus. And today he's a pastor. And he's asked me to come back. And it will celebrate for me 30 years ago that I began this journey. Who would have ever thought? Everybody thought at the time, and Nicole and I were talking about this. At first, everybody either thought I was a nut or was concerned about my safety. And here I am in my 50s now. Everybody thought for sure I would be dead before I was 30. This journey began, and as I prayed about sharing, you guys really don't have any background about this. And so I thought probably it's best that I share a little bit of this journey with you, and because each of us is called to carry our cross. In the Bible, Jesus says you must be born again. Have you heard that before? How many times did Jesus say those words? One time. To how many people? To one person. In one place. One person, one time, one place. I don't want to take away from the importance of those words. We must be born again. But how many sermons have you heard, or messages have you heard, or invitations have you been given that you must be born again? Hundreds. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross. How many times did he say those words? Multiple. In multiple locations to multiple thousands. And yet the question, how many messages have you heard what it means to take up your cross? In fact, Jesus says you can't be his follower if you don't take up your cross. And let me just say, it doesn't mean to deny oneself. Because Jesus said, if you want to come after him, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. So it's not denying yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple, you must take up your cross. At another place, Jesus says, you are not worthy of me if you don't take up your cross. And if it's that important to be a follower, to be a disciple, to be worthy of Jesus, what do those words mean? I'm just way back there trying to figure it out. What does it mean? But as I've been walking, one thing has happened. I don't know if you can see my collarbone, but my bone has shaped from all the years of walking with wood. Jesus wasn't talking about what I do, but the process of what that wood has done to my body, I think, is the process of what happens to our heart when we take up his cross. As my body has been shaped by wood, our hearts and our lives are shaped by the cross. For me, this journey began when I was a student at Oral Roberts University. You have to understand, maybe even before that, growing up, I grew up in the hills of Arkansas. I was a hillbilly. Mountain Dew invented in my hometown, originally called Kickapoo Joy Juice. For those of you who can remember the Beverly Hillbillies, my mother and father were on 4 episodes of the Beverly Hillbillies. I've actually carried my cross in Lizard Lick. I've preached in Toad Suck. And on dates, sometimes we would go to a place called Booger Holler. So can anything good come from the Ozarks? Sadly, I was so isolated. I didn't see someone with skin darker than mine until I was 14 years old in person. Not by choice, by geographic, that's just the way I grew up. And who would think that a boy from that place would go to the nations? Who would think that somebody from Oklahoma City might go to the war zones of our world? Or to Wall Street? Or to Hollywood? Or to Washington, D.C.? Or to Antarctica? We limit ourselves so often by our experience. But when we take up the cross, it changes our life. As I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't really understand what it meant, but somebody said, you need to go to church. So I started going to church, but which one do you go? I had friends that went to the Catholic Church, so I met the priest. I signed up for the classes, and I was baptized in the Catholic Church. But I had another friend that went to the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, so I met their priest, signed up for those classes, and was baptized in the Episcopal Church. My friend Dave Stoller, who played basketball with me, went to the Lutheran Church. So I thought, well, maybe they're right. So I met their priest, signed up for their classes, and was baptized in the Lutheran Church as well. And Ab Tilly went to the Presbyterian Church. So I met the pastor and signed up for those classes and was baptized in the Presbyterian Church. I didn't have to take classes to be baptized in the United Methodist Church. Or the American Baptist, or the Missionary Baptist, or eight times in the Southern Baptist, or the Disciples of Christ, or Evangelical Free, and the Assemblies of God. I was sprinkled, I was splashed, I was dunked, and I was held under. I covered my bases, and they said, you need to pray. Pray an hour a day, is what I was told. So I would pray an hour a day. They said, don't drink, don't smoke. That made sense to me because I was an athlete. So to this day, I've never been drunk a day in my life. I've never smoked anything. Never made sense. Put fire in my mouth. They said, you need to read your Bible. I said, how much? Every year, read it all the way through. So I read my Bible all the way through. One year, I made it through three times. I was a straight-A student. I was an all-American athlete. But I had a problem. We have a saying in the hills. Just because there's paint on the outside of the barn doesn't mean there's not manure on the inside. And outside, I sure looked good. But inside, there was a stink happening. I wasn't a thief. But a lot of people had things that I wish that I had. I wasn't a murderer. But there were a lot of people that I wished were dead. There were a lot of things that I wish I could do or couldn't do in my heart. I was like Simon in the Bible. Remember Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7? He asks Jesus to come over to his house. He's a religious leader. He has all the political and religious dolly holly hula hollies. They're all there. Remember, I told you I'm from Arkansas, so that's a good Arkansas word. And Jesus comes in, and in the middle of their meeting, a woman of the night comes in, and she starts washing Jesus' feet with her hair, kissing his feet. I don't know if you've, sometimes we read the scripture so religiously. Can you imagine, as Grant is preaching some Sunday morning, and some woman that you all know what business she's in, she comes in and takes off his shoes and his socks and starts massaging his feet and kissing his feet right in the middle of church? See, we can get so religious that we miss the impact of the moment of the Bible. And everybody's looking at Jesus, kind of getting a little bit uncomfortable. And Jesus is letting this happen. And finally, Simon speaks up. He says, Jesus, we're not prophets, but we know what kind of woman this is. Jesus, everybody says you're a prophet, but... And Jesus stops him. He says, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't offer to hang up my coat, take my robe. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a fist bump. You didn't give me a high five. You didn't kiss me on the cheek. He said, this woman hasn't stopped pouring out her love. All you did was use me to make yourself look important. Well, that's what I've been doing for all those years. Sometimes it's so easy for us to use Jesus for our own purposes rather than be used for his glory. And then Jesus said some words that were so powerful. He said, the one who's forgiven much, Luke chapter 7, verse 47, the one who's forgiven much loves much. And I used to think, gosh, that woman was a bad sinner. She was. But he wasn't just speaking to that woman. He was speaking to everyone in the room who could hear. And for 20 years of my life, I couldn't hear those words. Because the terrorists, the pedophiles, the drug dealers, the drug cartels, those were the bad guys. Those were the guys who needed it. Those dirty women on the street corners, those guys underneath the bridges, those embezzlers, those people who hurt me, those were the ones. And then I saw those were words for me too. If you want to see, if you want to learn to love Jesus more, ask him to show you how much he's forgiven you. And I fell in love one night. Before I loved Jesus, I was saved. I was going to heaven. I was doing the church thing. But the problem with my journey was it was all about me. I loved God because it was right. I loved Jesus because I wanted to go to heaven. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Say yes to Jesus in heaven and angels and beauty and glory forever. Say no to him and hell and fire and demons and ugliness. And no, it was a no-brainer. I choose Jesus. But it was very selfish. I don't want to go there. I want to go there. And it was more, I don't want to go there than I want to go there. Does that make sense? And I did all the right things. I loved him because maybe not only would he take me to heaven, but he'd help me win the gold medal. And probably he'd help me set a world record in doing it. And then I'd get my picture on a Wheaties box. And he'd help me be a good husband and a good daddy. And the problem with all that is it's all about me. And he would bless me and he would heal me and he would provide for me. And isn't it amazing when we stop and listen to so many of the songs we sing, it's all about me? But one night on a beach in Florida, I understood that it wasn't the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the decision of the Jewish lawyers and judges. If he died for my sins, and I'm a sinner, then who killed Jesus? And I understood I'm guilty of the worst sin in the history of mankind. God came to this earth, and I chose to crucify him. And yet from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, but I'm in them. Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then he says, it is finished. But literally, that word in Greek is tetelestai, paid in full. Everything I ever owed was paid at that cross. And that night I fell in love with Jesus. And I went to ORU and there I had to write a paper on the Holy Spirit. And while I was writing this paper, if you think about it, there's a lot of different perspectives on who is the Holy Spirit from all those denominational groups that I mentioned. Some groups said the era of signs and wonders and miracles is all past. There's nothing more happening. That was for the age, the Acts of the Apostles. Others that I'd been with said you had to speak in tongues so many syllables per second and so loud, so many decibels. And you got to run around church. You got to hoot and holler. Another good Arkansas words. So who is the Holy Spirit? And what is the evidence of his work in our life? And I read in John, Jesus said, he shall glorify me. I don't have to prove anything. The Holy Spirit is his own proof. I don't have to argue with anybody. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify him. And let me just tell you, my arguments and your arguments for or against the Holy Spirit do not glorify and do not honor God. And that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is not working in your life. And then I saw Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall receive power and you shall. And do you know what he said? He did not say whether you would or wouldn't speak in tongues. And we don't have to make tongues is not the issue. The tongue is the issue. Jesus said you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. And I thought, oh, because I didn't like witnessing. Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then I read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to, didn't say whether you would or wouldn't speak in tongues. He's anointed me to preach good news. And then I read in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, and let me just say this, he didn't say, I'll make you catchers of men. A lot of times we think we have to be the catchers. He's the fisherman. I mean, he's the catcher. We're just the fishermen. Side note, would you like to know in 30 years nearly now how many people I've led to Jesus? That's a zero for those of you who don't understand that. I've not led one person to Jesus if the Bible is true. Because the Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. He is the author and the finisher. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. He said, no one comes to the Father unless I draw them. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's about him. I've not led anybody to Jesus. I prayed with lots of people. I've been on the receiving end. But it's not about me. I don't have a ministry. Jesus does. It's his ministry in my life, to my life, and I pray through my life. Ministry is simply the overflow of a life lived in love with him. Just live close to his heart. You'll hear his heartbeat. And his heartbeat is people, 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 people. And his heart's breaking for people. So I had a problem. I saw these verses. And I'm really shy. And I still am. And I'm timid. If I come into a big room, I'll stay in the back and I'll meet, you know, shake one person's hand. And I'll talk. There's a lot of other people, and I don't like it in church when they sometimes say, and shake hands with everybody. And I'll do it, but the fact is, we're supposed to love. We're supposed to rescue. Let me just say, it's not about me and what I like to do or what I don't like to do. It's outside of my comfort zone still, and this is what I do. I'm this scared little hillbilly from Arkansas who doesn't, by the way, know any other languages, who bumbles. I mean, we speak funny words in Arkansas. If something is really big, it's catty larpin. Cattlerpin big. If it's crooked, maybe you've heard this one, cattywampus. That thing that the smoke goes out of your house in. Some of you would call it a chimney. We call it a chimbley. When it rains real hard, when it's a hard rain, it's a frog blinker. We don't even say blinker. Blinker. It's a frog blinker. And because it rains so hard, it'll make a frog blink. If it rains really, really, really hard, it's a frog strangler because it'll strangle a frog. So God chose this little hillbilly boy and says, I want you to go tell other people about me. Because that's the evidence of your my spirit upon you. So I had a problem. I laid down on the ground and I prayed for hours, just hours, crying out, oh God, come. God, I welcome you. God, I need more of you. More, Lord, more. And I felt like Jesus said, shut up and listen to me. Now, let me just be very clear. I'm not saying God spoke to me. Okay? I'm saying I felt like. It may have been too much pizza, you know, but I'm just going to say I felt like. Is that fair? I think there's a problem. Sometimes many of us or others, we hear somebody say, God spoke to me, and what happens when it doesn't happen? We cause other people to stumble and fall. But to say, I felt like, hey, I may be wrong. There's a humility. The other thing is people listening to you, they wonder, what kind of conversation are you having? And then when they don't hear like that, then they start making up things so they'll fit into the crowd. Or they'll just go away because they feel like, I can't do that. Does that make sense? So I'm praying, more, Lord, more, Lord, more. And I felt like he said, shut up and listen to me. I'm not a stock or a commodity. You can't buy me or sell me or trade me. I'm all I ever was. I'm all I ever will be. I'm all that I am. And when I came to live with you, all I ever was, all I ever will be, all that I am, came to live with you. The question is not you getting more of me. It's me getting all of you. And so I said, okay. Stood up, didn't feel different, didn't look different, didn't smell different, didn't nothing different. Except I made a choice. And sometimes that's all God is asking from you, is for you to make a choice to believe what's in the Bible and to take a step. And let me just say this. God doesn't call us to take a leap of faith. That's not biblical. He says, walk by faith. Just this last year, I took the step that made it 22,000 miles around the world. 22,000 miles of walking on foot. It didn't happen in one giant leap. It would have been nice. That's walking through jungles, up mountains, across deserts, in the snow, in the rain, by myself, with lots of people. People chasing me, animals chasing me. Step at a time. That's all God's asking you to do. And I stood up and I said, okay, I'm going to take this step. And I thought, where are lost people? Bars. Everybody always told me, don't go to bars as a Christian. So that's where the sinners have to be. So I got me some gospel tracts. Remember, this is 1984. They didn't make very good gospel tracts back then, just like they didn't make very good Christian music back then. So I got my gospel tracts, and the only Bible I had was my family study Bible, my big Ryrie. And I went to the bars. Got there at 8 o'clock. I thought, wow, Tulsa is a Christian city. There's not one person in these bars, 8 o'clock. Just the bartender and maybe just a couple of guys hanging out. There's no sinners in Tulsa. They quickly backslide because by 10 o'clock that place was full. By 12 o'clock, it was hopping. But the problem was, I was so afraid I couldn't talk to anybody because I never had been taught, what do you say? How do you say it? I didn't want to be the guy preaching with the bullhorn. Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. That's not me. Paul says, no matter, you know, whatever motive they're preaching, they're going to reach somebody that maybe it's a deaf person. They're going to reach somebody, right? But then there's the other guy. I'm witnessing by my life. They may just think you're weird, you know, or a vegetarian, you know, whatever. How do you know what that person is? If you're going to witness with your life, let me just add this. This is just a thought. When you hear a song for the first time, what do you like best about the song? What draws you to that song? Is it the words or is it the rhythm, the beat, the sound? It's the rhythm, it's the sound, it's the beat. But you listen long enough, you learn the words. That's how we witness. We have a rhythm, but then we help them learn the words. So here I am with my Bible and my tracts, and it's late, and I've not been up that late ever in my life. And I'm starting to look more glazed over than those guys coming out of there. I'm looking like a glazed donut. And I'm just, I mean, can I tell you my excuse? I didn't feel led. And so when people use that to me, I said, where in the Bible does it say we're to feel led? And what does feeling led feel like? Does it tickle? Is it a shazoom? Do you shake? What? That's not biblical. We're to be led by the Spirit. Was the Bible written under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did Jesus speak under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Then obey the word and you're being led by the Spirit. If you want to feel led, get a pencil. So finally, 2:00, all the bars in Tulsa closed by that time. By 3:00, it clears out. There's nobody left. And I'm still out there pacing with my Bible and my gospel tracts. And I just, okay. And have you ever jumped off a bluff into the water? And you look down and you think, oh, that's really high. But the longer you stand there, the higher it gets. And the weaker your knees get. And before long, you can't even, you're looking like this at it. You just got to finally just go. And so at 3:00 a.m, I said, okay, Jesus, bring somebody around the corner in the next 5 minutes or I'm going home. In Jesus' name, before I got men out, a guy comes around the corner. Remember, family Bible, gospel tracts, glazed donut. I look higher than any of those guys. And I just jump in his face. No personal space. Sir, if you die right now, you're going to go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross. Shed his blood. Rose again. His life. Praise the Lord. Won't get saved. I can't really repeat what he said because we're in church. But it was the essence was go someplace else and do something else and leave me alone. And he spit on me. He spit on my shoe. And I knew I missed God. So I get in my car, put the key in the ignition, and as I get ready to start the car, one of those big trucks, and when I say big trucks, the kind with the wheels that are as big as me, you almost have to pole vault to get into the cab. Big SUV truck and tinted windows. I can't move. The window comes down. It was that same guy. Are you that guy who's trying to tell me about Jesus? Yes, sir. You really meant it, didn't you? Can we talk? And that guy and I sat on the curb and we talked till the sun came up. And I'd like to tell you, I think his life was changed. Only God knows that. And he knows that. But I can tell you for sure whose life was changed. Because I saw that those guys in the bars or under the bridges or on the street corners or in the mosques or the temples or the war zones or in the banks or in Hollywood or in Washington, D.C. or next door aren't bad monsters to be feared. They're kidnapped royalty. Men and women created to be sons and daughters of the King of all kings. But they've been trapped by darkness. And they're waiting for someone to shine a light. Just a side note. How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. Do you know how fast darkness travels? Only as fast as the light recedes and retreats. We talk about darkness increasing in our world. The only reason it's increasing is because the light is fleeing. My life was changed, and I started going on a regular basis. I started being a shuttle service for people too drunk to drive home. It was great. I had a captive audience. It was great because I knew follow-up. I knew where they lived. I made friends because I was getting rid of a problem. I made friends with the bouncers. It was great because now the bouncers introduced me to the bartenders. Then on Saturday afternoons and Sunday afternoons, I started going to the bars, meeting the owners and the managers, and offering to clean their toilets for free. Why would you do that? Well, Jesus washed people's feet. If he were here today, I think he would do this. So now I'm friends with these guys, and before long, they're letting me come in and go table to table and talk with people. And on the ones where they had music sets, between band sets, they would let me come up and speak a few words and share a message and give an invitation. Or on Saturday night, Sunday morning, 2 in the morning, Sunday morning, they would have me close the place down with a word of prayer. Started doing this with concerts and talking to different of the rock stars, rap stars, country stars of the 90s, the 80s and the 90s. And I began to see things that I never had seen before. I never had seen the world of drugs and alcohol abuse and misuse. I never had seen the world of prostitution. I never had seen the world of criminal gang activity. I hadn't seen the problem of homelessness. And I'll never forget, in Tulsa, I was at a bar. It's since been torn down. There were two homeless guys, Homer and Harold. And they got in a fight. They were both drunk. They were arguing over just a couple dollars. And Homer got angry and he broke his bottle and he jabbed it up Harold's chest. And Harold died just right there. I was as far from them, about as far as we are. And I didn't know where Harold went. I never had seen somebody die before. I don't think I'd ever seen someone dead outside of a coffin. And I didn't know. And I said, God, how can I reach those people? And I felt like he said, I want you to make a 12-foot wooden cross and start walking through the streets of Tulsa on Good Friday. I thought, Satan, get behind me. Lord, I love you. I'm just asking, could you just speak to my heart? I'll do anything. Just speak. Your servant is listening. It was like fire in my heart, like a brand on my brain. I want you to make a 12-foot wooden cross and begin walking through the streets of Tulsa on Good Friday. That is the stupidest idea I ever had. It's got, man, Fruity Pebbles and pizza don't mix. Somebody open a window. I need some fresh air. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent of this attitude and this mind. And speak to me. I want you to make a 12-foot wooden cross and start walking through the streets of Tulsa on Good Friday. I thought, Lord, if that's you, I want you to know something. As if God doesn't know everything. I've seen guys with crosses. You've got somebody else already. There was a guy at Walmart. He had a cross. He had a big van with... He was the guy with the bullhorn that I mentioned a minute ago. I don't want to be like that. You've got somebody doing that. You don't need me. And I felt like he said, son, that's the most religious excuse you could ever give me. If I called you to be a pastor or a preacher, you would be honored. And you wouldn't say, but you've got Billy Graham. But you've got Charles Stanley. But you've got... fill in the blank. you would be honored and you would be excited. You just don't want people to think you're weird. It's all about your reputation. I said, Lord, that sounds like something you would say. And I felt like he said, son, anyone can carry a cross. Simon carried my cross. Anyone can die on a cross. Two thieves died beside me. But only one could die for the sins of the world, and I did it because of love. And I want you to take that cross and identify my message of love in the highways and the roadsides of this world where there are no churches, where people won't go. I said, Lord, could you give me a sign? This is back when telephones were on the wall. I didn't tell anybody. No family, no friend. 5 minutes later, the phone rang. Hello? It was a friend of mine. He says, Keith, this is really strange. You need to sit down and just listen to me. Don't say anything. But I feel like God wants you and me to do something really different. Last year in Louisville, Kentucky, my pastor and best friend carried a large cross through the streets of Louisville on Good Friday. And I think God wants you and me to make a 12-foot wooden cross and start walking through the streets of Tulsa on Good Friday. I said, Lord, that was pretty good. But could you give me one more sign? I go to class the next day. I was in seminary. And I'm in preaching class. And we're going alphabetical. A to Z. My last name is Wheeler. W. We're at the M's. Martin, Miller, Matthews, Miranda. M. And the professor says, Keith, next week, I think you're supposed to speak. The student usually gets to select the text. But he says, I want you to preach. I feel like you're supposed to preach on Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I look it up. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I'm sure you guys, whenever God speaks something, you just say, oh, hallelujah, I love it. Sometimes... Let me just say this. As I was walking down the road one day, God, what are you doing? And I felt like God gave me a picture. Are you familiar with sandstone? You live here in Oklahoma. For those of you who don't know, it's a rock made out of sand. You can pick it up and throw it and hit somebody and it'll hurt. But if you grind it, it becomes sand. I mean, you can just rub your hand on it sometimes and it just becomes sand. And I felt like God gave me a picture of sandstone, sand rock in my hand. And me trying to blow it. It won't go anyplace. But then I saw it being ground down to sand. And it would go wherever the person who was holding it would blow it. And I felt like God said, I'm grinding you to powder so I can blow you where I will. I felt like he said, son, I'm more interested in reaching all of your heart than you reaching all the world. Because when I have someone whose heart is completely mine, I have someone whose heart that I can reach the world through. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro around the earth for someone whose heart is completely his, that he may strongly support. That's what God's looking for. And that's what this journey has been about. It's not been about me reaching people. It's been about God reaching me. It's about me being humbled. It's about me becoming less and less reputation. I'd like to say it's me becoming no reputation, but I still have a lot of reputation that I'm concerned about. It's about me giving up more and more rights. I'd like to say I've given up all my rights, but the problem is I'll lay down my rights and I pick my rights back up. The work of the cross, us taking up the cross, is about him shaping and changing our lives so that we look more like Jesus. Jesus said, come after me. And if you're going to do it, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And doing it, you'd think, okay, I did that. It's all been glory and ease. But folks, along the way, I've been in jail more than 40 times. none for crimes. The cross has been in jail more than 50 times. I've been beaten and left for dead twice. The last time they hit me was sawed-off shotgun, baseball bats, a metal pipe, and a 2x4. You could see my skull from here across to here. They had to take skin from back here and put it up here. You can actually call me a butthead, and I don't mind. I've been run over by cars 4 times. I've kind of been in plane crashes twice. It wasn't where that kind, but it's where the wheels wouldn't land and we skidded and kind of, yeah. I mean, there was fire, but it wasn't, when I say crash, I don't want to mislead you. I've had guns to my head, to my neck, to my nose, and my mouth. I've had knives pointed at me. It's not all been a cruise. I've had elephants chase me, rhinos chase me, a hippopotamus almost ate me twice. A lion, it's one of my favorite, yes. Since you said that, I'm going to have to tell that story. I'm walking down the road in Uganda, of all places, but I'm out in the bush. And sometimes the road goes through dangerous areas. Like I was in some islands up north. And anyway, it's the longest tunnel at that time in the world. And you can't walk through it because of all the fumes. And the reporter said, if you go in, you won't come out. Nobody's ever walked through this. They've got fans and vents, but you can't walk through it. I said, but that's the way the road goes. They said, but you could walk over the mountain. So no, I'm supposed to walk this way. Film crews were videoing me. They'd come along, drive. Oh, he's still alive. He's still alive. And I got to the other side, and it was national news. But that's the way the road went. Sometimes the road goes through animal parks, and there's animals in animal parks. And I was walking this stretch of dirt road, and people live out there. And this man comes up next to me in his car. Get in the car. No, God bless you. I'm supposed to walk with this cross down the road. Thank you so much. No, you must get in the car now. Praise the Lord. This is a cross. It's a reminder. God loves you. He died on a cross so you could be forgiven of your sins. But if you don't get in the car, you are going to die now. I said, no, praise the Lord. Peace. God loves you. Not me, the lion. And really, from me to that wall, I looked and you couldn't see because of the high bush. And you look closer, you could see it's like, have you ever seen one of those 3D pictures? You look and you're, and then all of a sudden why couldn't I see it? All of a sudden, oh, why couldn't I see it? I got in the car. Then he starts beeping and finally the thing runs away. A number of people just in the last few weeks had been killed, just that stretch. Taken before a firing squad. They counted to 2. 1, 2, put the clips in. And they fell backwards. Middle of the night. Crying and screaming like little girls. Ay, ay, la luz, es muy brillante, es muy fuerte. The light, it's too bright, it's too strong. Left their guns and they ran away. My son has autism. My daughter had a transplant when she was 12 years old. She's waiting for her second transplant. I had one day where both my dogs died, same day. Come on. Life can be a challenge. But Jesus asks us to take up our cross. As we take up our cross, our life begins to change. I think I have thought about what it means to take up your cross more than just about anybody I've ever met. A lot of times somebody will walk with me and I'll just say, hey, I want you to think about those words of Jesus as we carry this wood down the road. We got there at the end of a day one day and a youth pastor that was walking with me, I said, okay, what do you think those words mean? And he looked up, and he started laughing, he looked at me. He goes, well, it doesn't mean tie it on top of your car and drive down the road. I said, what do you mean? And he points, and here comes a car driving down the road with a cross tied on top of the car. The car turned around, and we started talking with the guy, and the guy said, well, that's my witness. I just drive around with a car tied on top of a cross tied on top of my car. It doesn't mean that. Here's what I think it means. To take up your cross is a sacrifice. But a lot of people make a lot of sacrifices. So maybe there needs to be something added to that. It's a sacrifice that's willingly chosen. Well, some people choose to make sacrifices. In fact, in the Philippines, not only do they carry crosses, some people are chosen and they're nailed to crosses every Good Friday. And they hang there for 3 hours trying to receive forgiveness for their sins. I walked with a man one time. He tried to carry my cross. Well, he did. He walked with me for 7.5 miles. And he took off his shoes and socks, rolled up his pants. Every time he would see a piece of glass or a sticker bush or torn metal, twisted metal, he would either step on it or he'd get down on his knees and drag it. Penance, penitencia. He was trying to receive forgiveness for the burden. He kept saying, I'm a bad man. He was a bad man. But I'll never forget, at the top of that hill, he said, you mean I didn't have to cut myself? I didn't have to walk this far? I didn't have to carry this? I said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Jesus carried the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He suffered for you so you could be forgiven. And he jumps in the air, kicks his heels, runs down the both hands up. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. He got it. A sacrifice willingly chosen that brings redemption in the lives of others. You've got to have all three of those elements. A sacrifice for me. It's at times being away from Nicole. We love the times when we're together and we can go, can you believe this woman went with me to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro? Of course, all the guys on my board said, our money was on her, not you, to make it to the top. She's ridden her bicycle across the United States. She's marathons, half marathons. I'm just lucky to keep up with her. A sacrifice willingly chosen that brings redemption in the lives of others and brings glory to God. A sacrifice willingly chosen that brings redemption in the lives of others and brings glory to God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Let me just say this. As Jesus spoke, many times he would look and see something around him. See the seed? That reminds me of faith. See these fish nets? It reminds me of the kingdom of heaven. And with all my heart, I believe, because it was so common, thousands of people died on Roman crosses. If you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Oh, and take up your cross and follow me. Because here's what happens. At the end of the cross is always death. We die to ourselves, but we're changed. And that's what God wants. We give him, and this is important, we give him not only our sins and our failures, our guilt and our shame, our sorrows and our pain. What we give to him is all of that. And that's what most of the time we're told to do in churches. But God wants everything. And everything means our strengths and our talents, our gifts, our dreams, our vision. He wants it all. A sacrifice, willingly chosen, that brings redemption in the lives of others and glory to God. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for this precious family, this group of people who are seeking to live together and learn together and follow you together. I pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify your name in the midst of them. You'd give them ears to hear the sounds of heaven, the sound of your voice, the sound of your heartbeat. You'd give them eyes to see. You'd give them a heart to see your beauty, your face, your glory. Your beauty all around, your presence all around. That they wouldn't have to wait for heaven to come, that you would give them eyes to see that your kingdom has come and that your presence is all around and you've crowned people with your glory. Help them to see you in the face of the least. I pray you give them hearts that break. Give them the ability to lean on your chest and let you put your big arms that you stretched out on the cross and hold them close. Would you carry them when times get tough? Would you strengthen them? Would you give them endurance to go all the way? Would you give them the ability to make the sacrifices that you're asking them to make? To take up the cross. To follow you. And we pray for the sweetness and the beauty of your presence and glory to fill every heart and every life, every family. They know that you're with them every step of the way. In Jesus' name.
You can take a few minutes. I'll turn the music up. Church is dismissed if you want to go on, but we're going to leave this open if you want to.